Thank you, Brother Daniel, for those very kind words. And indeed, I am not worthy. I'm happy to be with you, and I know Sister Carmela shares that same sentiment, to be with you in convention and to bring with me the love and the greetings of the brethren with whom I'm privileged to meet. And that is expressed in the 121st Psalm, the first two verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And also included, of course, would be our Monday and Thursday night home study groups that also voted to send you greetings. And I would like to just acknowledge to our hosts, Sister Violet Zurich, and then to the Candles for their sweet and kind hospitality. Another year, another convention. I think as we assemble here in retrospect upon the intervening year since last year's convention, we'll all agree that it's been a very momentous year. Certainly momentous in world history. I think it'll go down as perhaps one of the key pivotal eras of world history, as we consider the magnitude of the conditions which face the nations assembled today. Thank God we as Bible students are able to get the panoramic vista, to be able to see the ongoing rush of events in a perspective that is impossible to the fleshly, humanistic mentality. We are able to get the overview. And brethren, how that does change everything, how it modifies our lives and makes us override all of the concerns and considerations of this life. Indeed, the words of our theme text, look up, lift up the head, and to rejoice. How we are to incorporate the meaning of those words. As we consider the events that are transpiring, and all of the leaders of the world opinion are trying to grapple with events that they know are beyond their understanding. It's gotten beyond their capacity to control. In the mid-20th century, they thought that the atomic bomb was such a critical problem, and it was. And it created such concern that they called it the age of anxiety. But then as the turn of the 21st century, we find that there was the Y2K concern. And then, of course, came the turning point of 9/11. And what was an age of anxiety was now the age of terror. And we are living in that age of terror. And then soon we understand that that age of terror will deteriorate into the age of anarchy. But thank God that we can look beyond that. And as our theme text tells us, we can lift up the head. We rejoice because we know our deliverance draweth nigh. And we know that beyond the terror, beyond the anarchy, there is the peaceable kingdom of God. There's a time of refreshment shall come to bless all the families of the earth. All of our statesmen, all of our heads of government are endeavoring to bring about some kind of resolution to what they see as to be factors which are beyond, escapes their control. We know the reasons for this. We know why the past year, while it has caused terror in the minds of many nations, we know the reason for it. We know that our Lord's army is on the move. We know that the conditions today are being ripe for a gathering of the nations into that valley of Armageddon in which the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. And as we see these events coming to pass, dear brethren, how we are to react to them and how we are to recognize that the Lord has placed us in this society, in our civilization, in our culture, at the 21st century, for a particular reason. and that we are then to live each day in a manner which we can manifest our conviction that we are working together with God, and that the reason for His placing us as we are is so that we might fulfill His purposes, not only for ourselves as individuals, but rather for the whole purpose of bringing about this new order. Everybody wants the new order. They all realize that there's nothing that they can salvage out of the past, but they are not able to know what that order will be like. And the same sinful propensities of selfishness, of national aggrandizement, and of national supremacy is fundamental to the desires and hearts of all peoples. The different ingredient, though, is that today all peoples now have the potential, the capacity of being able to implement their fury, their horror, their discontent. And with the advent of modern technology, and with the advent of the knowledge being increased, and with the advent of men traveling to and fro, with the explosion of communication, how mankind now is unable to contain these forces. It is like a chain reaction that's gotten out of control. And there are forces at play which cannot be harnessed. And it is these forces, like a flywheel that is just turned out of control without a governor, will just tear itself to pieces. And we find ourselves now in the midst of this society, in the midst of this turmoil. And as our 46th Psalm tells us, how the nations are raging and there is like, as it were, the rolling sea, tempestuous and without any borders or control, how in the midst of her we are sustained, we are kept. And God will keep His people in perfect peace because their minds are stayed on Him. And so it's been a year momentous in the events of mankind. And we must be careful, dear friends, that we do not allow the political and the social turmoil to come within our ranks and to become participants and to be partisan or to take part in this conflict that is brewing and which is before us. But rather we see God's hand in the matter and we are contented to allow Him to will and to do of His good pleasure. And our concern is to make certain that we have fulfilled our obligations to Him as manifested in our consecration pledge. And so, another year. But the issue for you and me is not how it affects the world of mankind. God is in control of that. But how have we reacted to the experiences of the past 365 days? I am told that the origin of this convention, or the time of its convention, was probably going back to maybe the year 1933, in which the Chicago Ecclesia kind of broke off from the society and therefore became an independent entity. And the brethren who had realized the shackles and the erroneous teachings of what was formerly the organ that the Lord had used to propagate the message of present truth, not only in this land but throughout the world, that means had been subverted and now was proclaiming a doctrine that was contrary to what we know is that message of that wise and faithful servant, and that we know was not no longer harvest truth. And so that band of faithful cohorts who were standing for their consecration as they understood it and the Bible as they knew it, the divine plan of the ages, they met together. And I understand that almost from the outset, they had legislated for a convention at this time. And so that makes this convention the 70th convention, assuming that they were all consecutive. And as we think back of those 70 years, I'm sure There is a long, rich, sustained history of this ecclesia. Certainly in my lifetime, I have been so blessed by the ministry of the brethren assembled here, because their ministry is not only a personal relationship as a fellow brother in Christ to me, and they have been so richly blessing to me, but rather their influence has also been felt in the dedicated commitment to the public effort and to refresh and to bless and to bring together the various individual sheep who have been scattered because the shepherd of the harvest work had been smitten and taken. And then the activities of the little class that printed the reprints, that did all the publishing work, that has done innumerable services in so many different varied manner. Oh, I'm sure that all of this will be rewarded and is being rewarded, not only individually, but even as an ecclesia. And so the rich history of the years. But while the years have helped us to develop as brethren in our fellowship with one another, I think of the years, though, as we individually experience them, also have taken their toll. I'm sure that as we think of those 70 years, there's a long listing of our dear brethren who have finished their work, finished their course, and who are no longer with us. As we think of the past year, I'm sure there all of us can think of some one individuals who either are not with us because they finished their work, or who because they are physically or whatever manner incapacitated, not with us. And so we see that so often our ranks are beginning to thin out, and the year does take its toll. And as we introspect on our own, we find that ourselves are changing, and that the year has eroded some of our own vitality and our own activities. And as we meditate upon that, we realize that there is a cycle of life. And in that cycle, we're all caught up. And each and every one of us is to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. How it hurts when I see our brethren who are ailing in nursing homes. I see our brethren who we have had sweet, open, deep fellowship, whose communion was a heart-to-heart relationship. And now as we talk with them, we find that their mental facilities have been blunted. They are unable to recall, they are unable to remember some of the former days and how they are just, you know, just a shadow physically of what they were as we knew them. But yet, how our heart goes out to them. Faithful, even though the flesh of itself is unable to express any longer the inner sentiments and to yield the activity and the fruitage that we had a long time seen. And therefore, it is needed for each of us to realize the changes that are going on within ourselves and to come to terms with them. And to look back, as Paul admonishes us, to consider, you know, the former days in which we were able to lay down our lives eagerly and joyfully, and that we were companions of those who were so used. We are still doing that, of course, but many find themselves incapable as they once were. Last night we were talking a little bit about various trips that brethren have been taken just in other lands. And one mentioned about going to visit the seven churches. I fortunately was included in that little visit. And one of the stop-offs that we made was on the Isle of Patmos. I say it was a memorable experience in many ways. We were privileged to talk a little bit and to reminiscent at the cave in which St. Paul is alleged to have written the book, and you recorded the vision that was then given to him. And as I and the other brethren in that hydrofoil were approaching this little outcropping of volcanic mass, a simple little island of just jutting up in the middle of the vast Mediterranean Sea, in a most obscure part, eastern, most extreme eastern area of that sea. As we approached it, I couldn't help but think of the Apostle John and of his, what may have been in his mind as he in chains was brought to that island for banishment. How he must have felt now he was isolated, that he was now going to be alone. And he must have thought back to the glories past, to those former days in which he had his goods spoiled, and may have thought that there, now his work was nearing an end. I'm sure that he thought of that momentous day when, as walking by the shores of Galilee, and with his mentor, who was John the Baptist, that he and Andrew, I believe John was the other a disciple, even though in the first chapter of his book and the 31st verse, he is modest enough not to include himself. He does mention Andrew, however. But as they were walking, and as they saw this itinerary preacher, this John the Baptist, point out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I'm sure that was etched indelibly in his memory. And as he saw the Master, he approached him and said, "Where art thou? Where do you live?" And the Master said, "Come and see." And I've always been intrigued by that. I've often wondered what it would have been like for the two of them now, and this was about the 10th hour, and that would be roughly 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because they began their day at 6 a.m., or the half of their day at 6 a.m., the latter half. And so at 4 o'clock, the Master Jesus brings home two guests. And I'm sure he came to his home, and there was Mary, and there was the household. It was getting close to dinner time. And I'm just ruminating and just allowing free association what experiences they may have had as members of a normal household functioning. And here the two disciples see just Jesus, this perfect being in a human circumstance, in a human family circle. Whatever it was so graphic, it was so beautiful, such a wonderful contrast, that when they left that home, they knew that this was he. He was the one that had been promised. And so right away, Andrew goes running to his brother Peter. "Behold, we have seen the Messiah." And then John goes to his brother James and likewise reveals to him what he had experienced. I'm sure that John was thinking that was the starting point. And then he must have thought of, those 3.5 years. How those 3.5 years were so said magnificent. He heard those gracious words that never a man had spake like that before. He saw those miracles. He was there at the raising of Lazarus, at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was able to record for us events that no other of the writers of the gospel were able to put into words. For example, Nicodemus, woman at the well, the prodigal son teaching, and his various teachings of parables, and how that may have just been so indelibly imprinted. And then, of course, the crucifixion. And then Pentecost. And then, after that, the wonderful work in which that message was given from Jerusalem. It was given to Judea, to Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And he lived through that. He was able to see how Paul was spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And he himself was, well, we know not where, but we believe that it was in Asia Minor, where he had, amongst the seven churches in particular, a special interest and a knowledge of it. Tradition tells us that he ended his life in Ephesus. But at any rate, he witnessed that. He witnessed the persecution. He knew and he lived through the the sacking of the Jerusalem temple, the desolation, the diaspora. And then he went from Nero to Caligula, and then on to Domitian. And it was under Domitian that he had been banished. He had seen it all. And as he thought of this, now I'm going to Patmos. Now I'm going to be confined into a place where I will never leave. Ah, but there, dear brethren, there the Lord had prepared a place for him in which he was able to perform a service that no one had before. How beautiful. Can you just think how John had been so richly blessed? It was John who opened his message or his gospel in the beginning, there was the Father, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. How he was able to look, pull back the canopy of time and look to the very beginning, before the creation of man, and to the eternal past, and to see the Logos, and to tell to us the means whereby God had brought forth his only begotten Son. And through him then all these things were created. It was he then who was able to tell us the heavenly realm. It was Moses who opened up his Decalogue in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the physical planet, the physical universe. But it was John who gave us now the spiritual plan and a spiritual universe. And it was John too, on that island of Patmos, was able to now project mankind from the illimitable past into the illimitable future. And there was revealed to him that wonderful book of Revelation, where the book of Acts stops and where the history of the gospel age ends. There now Brother John brings forth what is to follow. Oh, how we would have been impoverished, how we would not know the divine plan, how we could not understand God's purposes without that book. Because that book now amplifies every other statement in God's plan and in God's holy writ. And because of that, at age of perhaps 93, 94, when he was supposed to be in human terms all far past his prime, at age 94, he was able to then bring about perhaps the greatest chronicle of his spiritual career. Oh yes, he had given us the trilogy, I call it, of those three epistles. And there, again, we see the wonderful insights that he was privy to. It was there in his first book where he was able to give us a definition, or a description, I should say, of God that is unparalleled. Because as he described the quality of character that is to be between us, he was able to say, the reason why you are to exercise your love one to another. Because you are to be godly. And because God is love. Those three words, dear friends, defines for us as none other what God is like. God is love. And it was the mind, the spirit of John who was able to bring that forth and to record it for all mankind and for all eternity. Showing us and manifesting how God's character reacts. You and I have recognized that that is one aspect of his attributes, that the wisdom and power and justice is also involved, but it is all perverse of love which governs and rules in all of God's dealings. And therefore, this John, at age 90, seeing all of the changes that were about him and within him, tradition tells us that when he left the Isle of Patmos after his work was done. And we note this, that God had given him a task to do, and he had to be isolated and prepared before he was able to do it. And that all of the preceding events that led up for all those 90 years was culminating at that point of life. And yet that point, which seems to be where he lost his vigor and was waning physically, seemed to be where he achieved perhaps his greatest work. And so, the cycle of life, as we see within ourselves, the waning of our forces, when we see the inroads, the ravages, physical debilitation upon our brethren and upon and within our own selves, we realize that God is preparing, that God is still using, that God is able and perhaps has more work for us to do which could not be done otherwise. The same was true of Moses. Moses had to be isolated. For 40 years he was enjoying the very highest of the Egyptian civilization. For 40 years he was in Pharaoh's court, and I'm certain that he was destined for a high rulership. But he rejected, he renounced all of that, and was brought into the hind parts of the desert, there to tend his flocks, there to be isolated and alone, there to be made the meekest man in all the earth, there to be prepared for the work that was yet before him. And so at age 80, he went forth with only a rod, only a piece of stick in his hand. But with that stick, what is that in thy hand? That was the means whereby the slaves of Israel, the chosen house that the Lord had taken, ye only of all the families of the earth, was able to have freedom from Egyptian bondage. And so with John, isolated, all alone. And God provides the means whereby we can accomplish whatever task he gives to us. For John, there was the cave. There he was freed of his shackles. There must have been parchment. There was a pen. And there was isolation. There God could commune with him in a manner that would not be expressed elsewhere. And so with us. We go through our lifespan, and we see the changes going on within us. And we are not to resist those changes, but rather to realize that regardless of what occurs to the flesh, that it is the new life in us that we are serving, and that each day and each change will bring us but nearer and closer to God. Oh, I would hope that this convention would enable us to realize more vitally our connection to him, and that we are to take as a burden of our hearts and a sincere prayer of our lives that we want that nearer, my God, to thee. That each day of our lives, our resolve and our vows would make it more personal, more intimate, so that we can feel very close, and that no changes of time or place or circumstances will make any difference to our spiritual equilibrium. Oh yes, we are going to get subject to the verities and vagaries of our human life. Yes, there will be depression. Yes, there will be anxieties, but only for the flesh, but never for the spirit. There will be all circumstances, and there are conditions where we are affected. But as we consider the matter, and as the peace of God that passeth all understanding is allowed to take control, we find ourselves contented to lay and to fit into whatsoever is God's plan for us. We sing that song so often that, oh, bear me up, even though it be a cross. And the second verse, I think, goes, even use any means that to bear me up. And, you know, we sing that so glibly. but each day we are to live it. Each day we are to recognize our commitment. Use any means, whatever the means, whatever the circumstance in our life, let us remember that those means, those circumstances, are bearing us up. And as we are being borne up nearer, my God, to Thee, we recognize that these means are well worth the price that we have committed unto them. And as we recognize the fact that there are our changes, we consider the life of the new creature as it relates to our spirit and the life of the world. As we make our consecration, it is as though the Spirit of God has just invaded our flesh. I'm told that there are insects that lay their larvae, lay their eggs, into the bodies of other insects. And that as that larva begins to mature, the nourishment for that maturity and development and growth is the flesh, is the blood, is the life of the host organism. And as the invader begins to emerge and to grow, the host organism dies. And how beautiful that expresses our relationship. Our human body has been invaded by that new creature. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind that is in us, therefore, now impels us to a new course, a new and a new living way. And we have all consecrated, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And in that sacrifice, it is a living one. Day by day, that new life is feeding upon the death of that host, upon the death of the humanity. It is controlling and directing, guiding in a manner that is contrary to the interest and to the life of the humanity. And as one grows, the other diminishes. That is what is happening to our human flesh. And so as we age, as time takes its toll, as the ravages of circumstances impinge, we find that change and decay, and all around I see. Ah, but the new creature says, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And that is our daily lives. We realize that death works within us, but life is well. The new life, the new creature, is well and nourished and happy and healthy, even though the human frame is decrepit and ultimately broken and decayed. That is what the years mean. Another year. We pray that that year has found in you and in myself the kind of growth that we have been talking about and the growth that we had promised. And if we find ourselves in that condition, thank God for it. Oh, Brother Ray, you're thanking God for Alzheimer's, thanking God for the loss of employment, thanking God for the medical diagnosis of that dread word. Yes, dear brethren, we're not thanking God for those as such, but we're thanking God for His providence over us. Whatever it be, it will never be greater than the Lord's grace to help. That the Lord's compensating will for us overrule, override, and ultimately make it all work together for good, because we are called of God and we are called for His purpose. Those are the daily circumstances that we lived during the past year. And I trust, dear friends, that the resultant, the effect of it all has brought us nearer, my God, to Thee. That your intimate relationship with God is so closer than it was before. that you can enter into your closet and know that you have the intimacy that no one else can enter into. That as you each day give up your account at night in tearful prayer at times, recounting what has happened in the past 24 hours, you can just lay bare your heart and open your soul to the influence of God's power. And as that happens, dear friends, you'll find yourself in such spiritual, well, I'm not going to say ecstasy, but such spiritual elevation that you know that you are in His love. There was never any hesitancy in the life of John after he encountered the Master. There was never any hesitancy in Saul of Tarsus, later the great Apostle Paul, when he met the Master, the glorified Lord, on that dusty road to Damascus. "I know," he wrote, "I in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that perfect day." Are we more fully persuaded now, today, than we were last year at this time, at this convention? Are we so fully persuaded that we know we are in the center of His love and that nothing can affect us, nothing can take us out of that? And that is our nearness to God. Yes, use any means, dear Lord, to lift me up, even though it be a cross. We'll all get our crosses, dear brethren, in one form or another. The world has similar experiences. Oh, no one is exempt from it. These are the consequences of sin. They are, all flesh is to know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They are merely being prepared for a glorious revelation in which now all of this will be offset by a wonderful experience, 1,000 years of blessing, a highway of holiness, in which now the former exceeding sinfulness is just a nightmare of the past, and looking forward now to the glories of God's character. Then God's love and God's wisdom, then God's justice will all be seen in the context of God's power. Then they will know that indeed these years have been not in vain, but the God of the universe, whom we love and whom we want to serve, was behind it all. And that, dear friends, they will experience, you and I, in a much more intimate way, in a sonship. Imagine the glory that is held out for us. Brother Dan, in his welcoming remarks, in a few words, said so much. How that glory of face to face, what it will be, what it will be like, and how that should impel us, and how we should be so motivated, and how we should be expecting, eagerly looking for our opportunity, for our change, when we might be privileged, if we make our calling and election sure, to see Him face to face. Oh, brethren, the prospect is so glorious. Do not ever allow the discouragements or the experiences of the moment in any way to becloud or to come between your hope in that heavenly calling and your cross-bearing here. No, dear friends, oh, when we consider the exceeding great and precious promises, oh, how they so outweigh the trivial little all that we have here. And so as we see the dissolution within ourselves, let us not get discouraged. And as we see our dear brethren, let us reach out. Let us love and cherish them. Treasure and try and prize them all the more. We are brought here today. The Lord has saw good reason why you are here, why I am here. He knows your needs. He knows mine. And this is His way satisfying and meeting those needs, because as we will leave afternoon, as we leave our hallowed fellowship here, there's going to be experiences out there waiting for us. And in that coming year, if we are spared to come again in 2004, there will be another year. What will that year do? Will that bring us nearer, my God, to Thee? Will we be able to count this as the all things not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us? We trust that this convention will enable us all to prepare with greater vigor and with more strength for whatever may be before us. And Brother Dan, too, added that this may be your last convention. It may be my last convention. I think that is a very realistic and a very wonderful way to view our fellowship here. We are here now for the very purpose of maximizing and making full use of each of our contact one with the other, to be able to incorporate more of the teachings of this platform and the dear brethren who have prepared their minds and the Lord has overruled their thoughts so that they will be here to feed your needs and my need. I trust that we have come now with that anticipation and that outreach one to another where one new creature will touch the other. And while the flesh will impede sometimes, the new creature life is still there. Oh, I remember not just a little while ago visiting a sister in a nursing home. Yes, she had Alzheimer's. And you know, I wondered, how am I going to bridge the gap? I mean, just my presence there, I'm sure, will reassure at least some visible support or interest is being manifest. Now I pray to the Lord, how can I break through? Well, we just decided to just quote the 23rd Psalm. And we just started, "The Lord is my shepherd." And her eyes lit up. And she began to articulate in form, try to follow as I went forth. I knew the new creature was there. I knew the new creature was alive, even though this flesh had just seemed to seal it off and seemed to bar it. But there was the growth, there was the development. There were the former years all standing in this last hour of support and strength. And so, dear friends, let us, as we relate with each other, let us recognize we are relating as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes, that will make this not just another convention. That will make this the convention that we needed. This will make us the refreshment. This is the watering hole, as it were, where we can just lap up and assuage our thirst as we pursue righteousness, as we need the emotional and the spiritual support of one another. We are so few. We cannot communicate with the world. Oh, I have relatives and so do you. But what is your extent of relationship? Oh, yes, you talk about the few mundane events of the world. You get to a point of, well, knowing all the news, and then there's a gap, there's a void. Then there's a sense of, what do I say now? Where do I go from here? But with a new creature, there's no end to your fellowship. We can talk from Genesis to Revelation, and still there's more to follow. Still there's more insights to exchange, and we can understand and feel for one another. We know what it is to go through life with the Lord and with each other. That is the kind of interaction, dear friends. I hope that we will be able to get from our fellowship these next 3 days. I do also think, at least for myself, and all I am doing, dear brethren, and I have no notes, I have no desire, I'm just sharing my own feelings, what I brought to this convocation, to this gathering, how I am going to try to discipline my interaction so that I, for myself, will maximize the blessing that I know the Lord has if I am willing to come to accept it. If I am willing to expend, give of myself and have others do so, then we are both filled. Then we are both able to go forth in the strength of the Lord and in the joy of one another. I have kind of set for myself some objectives that I just would like to accomplish. And it's so interesting. That brother Dan is, well, you know, he's right. He must have been reading some of my thoughts. He said, we are to think of this convention as though it may be our last. And that was one that I had just put on the top of my list. That we are to maximize our participation. Oh, just don't feel that because you're not on the platform, that you're not a participant. In fact, most of the blessings is from the congregation. All the speakers can do is just guide our thoughts and to stimulate our minds so that we can interact with each other more intensely. But the blessings come from one another sharing and giving and living what you've believed. And secondly, I hope that each of us, at least I will try to meet someone new, some brother or some interest that we had not met before, and to approach one another to get acquainted. And you know, when one does that, well, the world calls it breaking the ice. But when one does that spiritually, oh, how richness you find. How new experiences and the perspective of one whom we had not seen before does so enrich ours. And then there is, bring something home to share. I want to be able to absorb so much from you and from the platform that I have some central point that I want to bring home, or some message that I want to let the other brethren be privy to, because they didn't have the privilege that I had. Why did the Lord send Brother Luke or Sister X or Brother Y and not others from the ecclesia? You were, as it were, a emissary so that you could bring back to them the blessings and the growth that you are to experience here this weekend. It's not to be selfishly like a sponge just held within ourselves. Ah, we were blessed. But now how do we squeeze that sponge and let the waters of truth irrigate and refresh the brethren back home? Let us do that within purpose, so that we can intellectually remember, and that will imprint more strongly some of the main lessons that is to be derived this weekend. And then, of course, I say, then we can, what the aviators, I think, call boxing your compass. That is, every time a plane takes off, you may be sure that the pilot has checked his instruments and that his compass and that all of his data regarding the weather and the whatever is all been verified. I think here we can take our spiritual inventories. We can now find out, as we commune with each other and with the Lord, we can all find out now where we need a little strengthening, what opportunities might be before us, how we can strengthen and how we can firm up some of our beliefs so that we now are more directed and that we know in whom we have believed and that we have a more firmer stand in our faith and in our living. And this is the place to do it, where we just check our spiritual instruments and verify them with the standard that God has given us in His Word of Truth. And then, to really take away, and this is my last point that I have here, to really take away a point, what might be to us as individuals, that will make a difference in our lives. That there, if we do one thing, that how it will change us in some way. That will encourage growth. And that's just not to absorb and to be intellectually challenged and to understand it perhaps a little bit more deeply and be able to articulate the truth more successfully. Yes, that's a goal to be achieved, yes. But more important is what do we do now to change our lives? What can we build into our routine? Something that will enhance our spiritual progress. That I think we should be trying to do. Be very practical in our convention attendance and see what it means to me here and now. What can I use that I might be more effective in the harvest witnessing, more effective in my family life, more effective in my ecclesia activities, so that it will reflect that there is a process of development going on. So, brethren, another year, another convention. What will it mean to you? It'll only mean what you will make it. And as you assemble here, certainly, fellowship is critical. This is a part. Doctrinal presentation is critical. It is a part. They are only parts, but what puts it all together? With the Spirit of God bringing them in your hearts and lives, it's what you do with your fellowship and what you hear and what you learn. I am just talking to Brother Luke in a public way. So it's not just another convention, but it's a holy congregation. And you are representing the Lord's people. You are the Lord's people. You're representing the Lord. And I respect and I love you for that reason. And that's why I want to be with you. Because you and are the remnants. You are the salt of the earth. And that is quickly being dissipated. Quickly that salt is leaving. And what will be left is what we see about us today in the world. The world is going to lose the salt. And it'll have no more savor. It'll be no more preserving quality in this society. And when all the salt, when you and all those who are still yet this side the veil are taken from this earth, then the final cataclysmic destruction of all things will be brought about. I trust that this convention will make you more faithful, will renew your consecration. Your life will be different, and my life will be different as we leave this place. And may the Lord add his blessing.